began talking about the five offerings and what the five offerings mainly represent, the primary lessons we need to get from those. The offerings, again, are the burnt offering, and that's in Leviticus 1. The meal offering, chapter 2. The peace offering, chapter 3. The sin offering, chapter 4. And the trespass offering, Leviticus 5, through the very beginning of chapter 6. And those are the Levitical offerings, the main ones. There's a lot of other things that go on in the Levitical law, but these all depict Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's the first thing we need to understand. They depict Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That was number one last week. This is just a review real quick. Second thing that they teach us is that they show us Christ from the perspective of the Father. So we get a different view of Jesus Christ, how God the Father looks at his Son. And then the offerings picture Christ from the perspective of the believer receiving and enjoying salvation. No longer are we under condemnation, but we enjoy the salvation that God gives us. And then number four, the offerings emphasize the perfection and sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. And the last one we looked at last week was the five offerings picture salvation in all of its aspects, justification of salvation, then the sanctification of salvation, the fact that we have hope in our salvation, there is glory in salvation, there is life in salvation. And this evening we're going to pick it up with the first, the sixth major teaching of the offerings is that they teach that all men are sinners under God's judgment of death. All men are sinners under God's judgment of death. Let's pray, please, before we begin. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving us the Old Testament too, to learn from it, a different perspective, to be able to see new things about God and about Jesus and about salvation, Father. And so, Lord, help us to see these things. Help us to see Christ this evening. And, Father, may he be glorified and honored. Pray, Lord, that you draw us closer to yourself this evening. In Jesus' precious name we ask, amen. So those five offerings teach that all men are sinners under God's judgment of death. One of the ways they teach that is because the word kill and the word slay appear 29 times just in Leviticus in reference to the sacrifices. The animal had to die repeatedly over and over again. Slay the offering, kill the sacrifice, slay the animal. The animal had to die because the animal's death signified our death, what we deserved. It signified that the wages of sin, we will one day die. That's the wages of sin is death. Sin always brings death. And it also signified the animal's death, pictured Christ dying in our place. Christ dying in our place. So, a universal teaching of all the five offerings. All men are sinners under God's judgment of death. We see that throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The first time that death is mentioned, it was in Genesis. God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And man ate thereof, and because of that, God's word comes true, and men die. And men spend a lot of money trying to figure out a way to live longer and live forever. They might figure out how to live longer, but nobody is ever going to figure out how to live forever. Because we've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And that's what Romans 6:23 tells us very plainly. The wages of sin is death. But also in Ezekiel, another verse in the Old Testament, declared, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 5 said it again, "Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." James and Hebrews also both repeat the idea, "When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death, James 1 tells us. And Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed unto men once to die because of sin. And death is not just physical death, isn't it? What God declared and deemed as the wages of sin is not just physical death. It also includes the most frightening and terrifying place that there ever was. And it's called, going to that place is called the second death. After we've died physically, after a person has died in their sins physically, their soul is cast into hell. And hell is only a holding tank, if you will, until the great judgment day at the end of time, at the final judgment. And then even hell itself is cast into even a more frightful place than hell. And that place is the lake of fire. The lake of fire. And so the Bible says that being cast into the lake of fire is the second death. And that is a terrible, horrible, most terrifying place you can ever imagine. Revelation 20 talks about that. Go with me to Revelation 20 for a second. Revelation 20 and verse 14 and 15. Here we see what I was describing. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So every single person is going to suffer death unless Jesus comes and takes a few of us home before our death comes. But everybody is going to die because we've all sinned. But those who do not accept Jesus Christ are going to die twice. Physically die and die a second death in the lake of fire. And that is what the offerings show. All men are sinners. We all deserve God's judgment. We are all under God's judgment until an offering is given unto the Lord. And of course, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the offerings. He is the offering that each one of us needs now. Number 7, though. The offerings teach that salvation is only through the atonement that Christ made on the cross. Salvation only comes through Christ and His atonement. And this is the second main teaching. The first one was the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the other one. If you only understand two things about the offerings, these are the two main things you need to understand. Jesus is that Lamb of God that the offerings pictured, and that there is salvation only through Christ and His atonement. The price by which Jesus purchased our salvation was His blood. The word blood appears 79 times. 79 times in reference to the offerings. And of course, blood pictured the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, why is blood mentioned so much and why is blood so important? The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission of sins, in other words. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that. And so blood had to be shed. There had to be death to pay for our sin. And so the words kill and slay, as I said before, they appear 29 times, but blood appears 79 times in reference to these offerings. Both of these things signify Christ's death. Only through the atonement that Christ made on the cross can man have communion with God. The offering of Jesus Christ is that which gave that ability to man to have communion with the Holy God. Without the Lord Jesus Christ and His offering, God would be holy and set apart and completely unattainable. He would be holy in His heaven. We would be sinful men on earth under the judgment of God. But the offerings, specifically the offering of Jesus Christ, is what gave us the ability to have communion with man. It is, in fact, God reaching out to man. It certainly isn't man reaching up to God, because we sure can't do anything. It's Jesus Christ, who is God, who reached out to man. God reached out to man to have communion with him. The love that God has. Even while we were sinners, he wanted to forgive us our sins by his own death and redeem us back to himself. And without that, the interceding payment of Jesus Christ, without the propitiation, the propitiatory offering of Jesus Christ, a holy God would have to continue to speak to sinful men with only judgment coming from him. Jesus Christ, the offerings teach, Jesus Christ is very literally the only offer of God's grace for mankind. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we cannot get to heaven any other way. Jesus said, I am the, not a way, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And that's what the offerings teach. There is no other atonement outside of the offering of Jesus Christ. The five offerings, number eight, the five offerings teach that though God has provided the sacrifice, and he has in Jesus Christ, though God has provided the sacrifice, and Jesus has died for the sins of the world, each man, each woman, must individually receive him. We don't just all receive salvation just because Jesus has paid the price already. We must individually accept his payment. Each individual had to enter the one door of the tabernacle. Each individual was responsible to bring an offering for his sin. Each individual must bring the correct sacrifice to the one brazen altar before God in the prescribed way. All points to the fact that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Every sinner must come to God and acknowledge his sin and put his faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Each sinner must acknowledge Jesus Christ as his only Lord and Savior. And when the Old Testament worshiper put his hands on his sacrifice, as they did, right before they slayed the sacrifice, they would put their hand on the head of the live animal. They were signifying their need of that sacrifice by putting their hand on the head of it. And they were identifying with it. They were basically putting their sin, if you will, on that animal. They needed that sacrifice and they identified with it. This animal is taking my place, in other words. This animal is taking my place. And that is symbolic of repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ alone, we are repenting toward Jesus Christ and God and putting our faith in God and Jesus for salvation. We need Jesus and we must accept Jesus. We need Jesus and we must take him. Our need of him and our identification with him, both are important. Jesus has died, but I must receive him. I must receive him individually. Number nine. The offerings teach fellowship and devotion with God. Fellowship and devotion. The offerings don't stop with salvation, which is what a lot of Christians, for some reason, think that I'm saved and so that's good enough. No, there's fellowship with God. There's devotion to God. There's the worship of God. Salvation is not merely a matter of being forgiven of your sin. Salvation is a matter of being devoted to God. Devoted means set apart to, holy, given unto. And when God redeems us, we are wholly bought and purchased and devoted to the Lord. So it's a matter of being devoted to God, walking with him in fellowship, and serving him daily. And therefore, there wasn't just one sacrifice or two, the trespass offering and the sin offering. There wasn't just those two. There was also the burnt offering, living sacrifice, burnt holy unto the Lord. The peace offering, walk in peace with God, before God. And the meal offering, God is our bread, fellowship with God. And so if there wasn't fellowship and devotion, there would have been just two offerings. The trespass offering, the sin offering. But there is the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering too. Which points to the fact that salvation is not just a ticket to heaven, whereby somebody prays a sinner's prayer and then lives his or her life as they want to. No, sir. When you get saved, Jesus Christ purchases you. He owns you from that moment forward. Salvation is to come into an intimate relationship with God through Christ as an adopted son, and to serve him from thenceforward as his disciple, as a priest of God, as an ambassador of God, and as a soldier of Jesus Christ. The believer is supposed to give his best to Christ. That was signified by the wave offering, another different offering. The wave offering. In the wave offering, the breast and the right shoulder, the wave offering and the peace offering, both those offerings were to be waved before the Lord. The breast and right shoulder of the peace offering were waved. The breast of the peace offering signified our passion and our devotion of the believer's heart. It should be devoted to the Lord. Our heart should be, our passion. The shoulder signified one's strength and fervor of service. God wants his people to walk in fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. And the New Testament invites the believer to abide in Christ, John 15. It invites the believer to walk in fellowship with the Father and the Son, 1 John 1, 3. We are invited to draw near, Hebrews 10, 22. And we are encouraged to come boldly before the throne of grace, Hebrews 4, 16. And so we are to have fellowship and devotion. The offerings point to those two things. Number 10, the offerings teach holiness. The offerings teach holiness. The offerings teach that God requires holiness in our life. Now, he doesn't require it as in if you don't live holy, you'll lose your salvation or you won't be saved. No. But to be right with God, God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Holiness of life. Holiness in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kodesh. Don't ask me if I'm saying it right, but that's what it looks like in English. I'm sure I did not put the right Hebrew twist to it. But kodesh, Q-O-D-E-S-H, kodesh. That's translated holy and holiness. It's used more than 150 times in Leviticus. God requires holiness. Leviticus 19:2, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Chapter 20 and verse 7 of Leviticus, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Guess what? New Testament believer, the same emphasis. Go to 1 Peter. The same emphasis is found in the New Testament for us today. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation is not just the way we talk. The word conversation in the New Testament means manner of life. Manner of life. So in every area of your life, be ye holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Same emphasis in the New Testament. And the believer's holiness has a threefold aspect. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We are holy before God because of our eternal position in Christ. Without this point right here, there would be no holiness at all about us. Our holiness is found solely in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Our position in Christ is an eternal position of holiness. Go to 1 Corinthians. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Before we get to verse 11, the text is talking about all sorts of sinful people, thieves, covetous, drunkards. And then verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's an eternal position. Once you are sanctified by Jesus Christ, justified by the Spirit of God, you cannot lose your eternal position in Christ. It is secure. He secures it. Praise the Lord. That's the first aspect of the believer's holiness. We are holy before God because of our eternal position in Christ. Number two, we are being made holy in practice through Christian growth. Go back to Ephesians 4. I should have kept my own place. Ephesians 4. Our position in Christ is perfect and just and holy because of Christ and in Christ. But we are being made holy in practice through Christian growth by the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, again, conversation, manner of life, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Who is the new man? Jesus Christ is the new man. Put on Jesus Christ. We are commanded elsewhere in the Scriptures. So we are being made holy by the Spirit of God. Not that we are going to reach that holy plateau while on earth. No, sir. We'll never be perfectly holy while in this body. But we are being made holier, if I could say it like that. Not that we ever go around saying, I'm holier than you or anything like that at all, but Christ is sanctifying us, continues to do a work in our lives. We're still sinners, but Christ is working to get sin out of our lives. The third aspect of the believer's holiness is that we will be perfected in holiness one day when we receive the fullness of our redemption. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. So my standing before God, when I receive Jesus Christ, my standing is perfect. I receive the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at me, he sees only Christ. But yet I am still a sinner. And as I go through my life, the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in me to get sin out of my life and to make me into the image of Jesus Christ. And one day, when God takes me to heaven, that work will be finished. And you and I, when we get to heaven, we will be perfected in holiness. Ephesians 5, 27. That he might present it, referring to his church, his bride, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That's you and me, the church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We're going to be finally one day perfected in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 23 and 29 talks about that, if you want to look those verses up. Well, let's just go there and see what they say. Romans 8, 23. I'll read verse 22 for context. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are waiting for that wonderful day when we will be sanctified perfectly, sanctified in holiness. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, talking about the believers, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God knew who was going to get saved, and God planned ahead of time that he was going to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's when we'll be holy and perfectly sanctified, when we are the image of Christ. Praise God, we'll leave our sinful, wicked old man one day, and we'll be without him finally. Number 11 this evening, the offerings teach, not only do they teach holiness, which was number 10, the offerings teach separation from the world. God's people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean. In the Old Testament, it was physical, clean and unclean. In the New Testament, it was spiritual, unsaved or saved, clean or unclean, unsaved or saved. And the leaders were to teach this. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. The Levites and the priests were supposed to continually teach the people about what is clean and what is unclean. Saved or unsaved is spiritually clean or unclean, but also righteous or unrighteous is also clean or unclean in the New Testament. Leviticus chapter 10. Sinful or holy is clean or unclean. Leviticus 10, 8 through 11. And the Lord spake unto... I'm in the right place. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Well, that's interesting. Somebody might say, well, see, they were allowed to drink. Well, not before God, not when they went in to serve God. You see, God allowed things in the Old Testament. He winked at some things. He overlooked a lot of things. And he didn't declare it to be sin for his own purposes. And one of those things is strong drink. Okay? But notice that when the priests were serving God, they weren't supposed to be drinking a strong drink or wine. What do New Testament believers picture? The priests serving God. The priests serving God. And so the picture holds true for us. When we're born again and we become a priest of God and are serving God, we should not drink strong wine or strong drink. But going on. lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference. Here's the reason for it. So there is a difference between drinking alcohol and not drinking alcohol. One's holy and one's unholy. Interesting. That ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Separation from the world. We don't do everything the world does because God teaches us not to. And the idea of clean and unclean, that's the main teaching of all the dietary rules in Leviticus 11. The dietary rules, that animal is unclean. It's a filthy animal. That animal is clean. You can eat it. It was a picture for us. It was a picture of holiness and righteousness compared to sin and wickedness. You stay away from sin and wickedness, and you don't touch it. You don't partake of it. You don't eat of it, the unclean animals. And also, the law of leprosy. Again, reinforcing clean and unclean. He who's leprous is unclean. If he doesn't have leprosy, then he's clean. And of course, leprosy is the picture of sin. Sin. So all of these things point to separation, being separated from the world. And we find separation in the New Testament. Go to 2 Corinthians 16. 2 Corinthians 16. Separation is definitely a New Testament position. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verses 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And notice it doesn't say, it doesn't give a specific way. That it just says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It could refer to marriage. It could refer to business partnerships. It could refer to a whole lot of things. But all of these apply, you see. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Separation from the world. Very distinctly taught. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 11, verses 10 and 11, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's what we need to be doing, only that which is acceptable unto the Lord. And verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship whatsoever. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 declares very, very plainly, abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. And so, separation. We are to be distinctly different from the world. We're not to do the things the world does. The offerings point to that. Very, very much so. One last thing this evening. The offerings, last major teaching of the offerings, they teach Christian service. Christian service. There's a lot of work to do for the Lord. And that's signified by the fact that the work of the priests was multifaceted, and the work of the priests never ended. Never ended. The phrase in the Old Testament, the priest shall, the priest shall, it appears 121 times. 121 times in Leviticus. The priests, the priest shall. The priest had to set up the tabernacle, take it down, transport it, service the lampstand, service the incense altar, service the table of showbread. They had to prepare oil, prepare incense, make bread, keep the laver filled with water, fresh, clean water. The priests offered all of the sacrifices on the brazen altar. The priest carried the bodies of sacrificial animals outside of the camp for burning. They removed the ashes of the sacrifices from the altar every morning. They had to keep the fire of the altar burning continuously at all times. The priests dealt with leprosy. Anyone who might have caught leprosy, they dealt with it. The priests were the tax evaluators. They valued the property in Israel. The priests were the teachers. The priests were preservers of Scripture. On and on and on, what the priest did. The priest shall, the priest shall, the priest shall. Go to one last verse, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Just as the priest's work was never ending, there is much work to be done for Christ today. And the work is also never ending. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep working, he says, always abounding. Always abounding. There's always more work to do. There's always plenty of work to do is the idea there. Our responsibilities are also much greater than those of Old Testament priests. The church's objective is to preach the gospel to every person on earth and to disciple every single believer. The priests were just concerned about the Jews. Our job as priests of God today is concerned with every soul on earth. Every soul you see, every person you see, is a mission field. Are we trying to reach that person? And every believer, every single one of you, has spiritual gifts that God's given to you when you got saved. Spiritual gifts, spiritual ministries. Don't be lazy with what God has given to you and the responsibility He's given to each one of us. Christian service. There's a lot of work to do. You'll never get to the end of mankind. There will always be another neighbor to knock on their door. The major teachings of the offerings. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Father, please bless this study. Help us as we continue to, in the coming weeks, to look deeper into the offerings and see more specific things. But Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word that you've shown us this evening. Bless the prayer time now in Jesus' name. Amen.